Well, it's a great morning to come together. Let's pray to our great God who is risen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning. And as we remember the very center of what we believe about you, may we be convicted of it, if need be for the first time, or just reminded with great joy and thankfulness this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Tomorrow is a day when we remember the great heroes of our nation. The men of the Kokoda Track are a fine example of such men. The condition, if you've ever read about the Kokoda Track and the condition that these soldiers fought in, you would be astounded at how hard it was. Many people who commentate say it was the hardest of conditions ever. The battle was faced in fierce weather, pouring rain, humidity that could be cut like a knife. The hills were so high on this track, and all they had to walk in was thick mud. There was no tracks, really. It wasn't a great place for war, as if war could ever be. The generals, well, they weren't helpful. They didn't give them enough supplies. These men were inexperienced, and they didn't even have some training, some of them for a week. And they had to take on the might of the Japanese army, who was prepared and ready to come in fierce waves. There's no more greater example of this battle than 29th of August in 1942 at the Battle of Isuraba on the track. See, at this track, the Japanese sought to break through the line, to break through, to get down and get down into Australia. And they were working well. These inexperienced men faced teeming missiles, mortars raining upon them. And then they charged. The Japanese charged with massive numbers and ferocity, and it started to break the perimeter, and it wasn't looking good. It was fast, it was furious, and it was very, very bloody. The gunfire, the grenades, was so bad and so unrelenting that the thick bush, the thick jungle, was pretty much decimated that they could see each other. The Japanese were breaking through. Some of the commanders, in hope, with little hope, yelled out for a counterattack. They yelled out for a counterattack. And here we have enter the legend of Private Bruce Kingsbury. He heard that they were to attack, and he just started to jog down the track. He ran past the second commander in charge, and he said, "What are you doing, Bruce?" And he said, "I'm just going for a jog skip," as he kept on running down. He was alone except for his friend, who was always by his side, Alan Avery. And he saw the Japanese had broken through in clumps. He saw his friend, Corporal Teddy Bear Lindsay, all bloody with shrapnel in his face and in his nose, destroying his face, still firing. And he ran down to him. He picked up his gun. And then with a moment of outrageous, with indescribable courage, he took on the Japanese by himself, shooting, to the amazement of those other soldiers watching, with astounding accuracy. With astounding accuracy, he charged down that hill. He blocked the hole. 30 Japanese men were killed. All were amazed. And after their being startled, they started to charge in behind him. It's when the other soldiers were just catching up with Kingsbury, who had stopped for a moment on a large rock. He was changing his magazines when a Japanese sniper suddenly appeared, fired one shot, and hit him in the chest, and he groaned. He clutched at his chest. His friend, Alan Avery, unleashing a barrage of bullets, takes down the sniper and holds his dear friend in his arms, rocking back and forth. He cries out, he whispers, as he looks at his friend, "No, God, no." But the limpness of the dead was unmistakable and irrefutable to all those who were around. It is these moments of bravery, and the many like them, we remember and are thankful for tomorrow. The self-sacrifice of Private Kingsbury should be long remembered. It's the story of so many men who give us and help us a little insight into what self-sacrifice is all about. It's this weekend, though. It is this Friday. It is this Sunday where we especially remember that God Himself has paid the ultimate self-sacrifice. But unlike the hero Kingsbury, his sacrifice was accompanied by something no other fallen hero could achieve. He has risen from the dead. Alan Avery wished so dearly that his friend could rise, but he couldn't. And yet we are here 2,000 years later with joy because he rose. And I think on this Easter day, it's a great opportunity for us to remember and reflect on why his sacrifice and his resurrection actually mean as much. Well, no, actually mean much, much more than those great men of Kokoda. You see, right at the end of Jesus' biography in Luke, he speaks that we heard read to us today, and we find the significance of his self-sacrifice. Look with me, verse 44, 24, 45 to 47. Then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Two things happen. Jesus suffers, dies, and rises. Others will preach because of his death and his resurrection, there can be repentance and forgiveness of sins. His death, his suffering came at a great cost, his life. His resurrection, something that is not as easy to believe, Luke goes into detail to testify that people saw it happen. That many people saw, different people saw. Women saw it first, an outrage back then to testify in that way. And Jesus says in three times in this last chapter that he must rise, in verse 7, verse 26, and here in verse 46. It is because of these final acts of Jesus there can be forgiveness. There can be forgiveness of sin. There can be forgiveness for all the wrongdoing that has been done. We see it's about coming to God on his terms. If Easter is about these two things, if this is what is to be preached, you and I should see that there is hope. It's not a wishful thinking. It's not a wondering, is this sacrifice going to amount to anything? Those soldiers who were amazed at what they saw would think, was that in vain? Are they just going to break through in a moment's time? They hope not. But that's not the hope that we have when we see that Jesus has died and he has risen. Jesus tells us this morning that his suffering, his resurrection, are related to our forgiveness and repentance. And there is a question that I have that I want us all to see. How is repentance and forgiveness of sins achieved by his death and resurrection? How is that the case? We could even ask, and I wonder whether you've ever asked this in your life, how is it even just possible? I mean, I like the idea of forgiveness, but to be honest, how could God forgive me? I've caused so much pain to others, if I'm honest. Forgiveness of sins? Well, I've done my fair share of sin, of wrongdoing, of not doing what God wants. I've caused pain. I've even caused pain to those who I'm supposed to love, those who are dear to me. Now, I feel worthless. Others don't treat me right. How can God treat me right? How could he possibly forgive me? If I'm honest, I've lived a life of indulgence that's ignored God. I'm here now, but I know there's been times in my life when I haven't given him a moment's thought, and I've lived the high life. Moments in my life that were depraved. If the cops knew what I did that day, would I be here? Or maybe we just think it completely differently. Maybe we think, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. But when we think that, are we honestly saying that when we stack up against God, we are perfectly good? That we've got it right all the time? That when God wants perfection, can we say that our goodness is God's? You see, in light of this, how can a God who is perfect, who will always do what is just and righteous, move on to forgiving us? He can't just sweep under the carpet what we've done, because that would be horrendously unjust. The reality is there is a great tally of sin, and we all add to it. Even the heroes of Kokoda. And the consequence is death. The moment that sin entered, death entered. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see that here where Jesus has died. In the letter to the church in Rome, we see very clearly said, the wages of sin is death. How could he possibly love and forgive me and still be just when I need to die? So the answer to how this is possible is to come back to his death and resurrection. It's the Christian message from the beginning to the end. You see, Jesus said it's all about him. That's what he said. He said in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus has said, everything in the Bible is about me. When you pick up the Bible, you open up the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it's about me. When you read the Old Testament, you know what? It's about me. When you read the Gospels, clearly they're about me. They're my biographies. When you read everything. He was telling God's people that all of these scriptures that they already had are about him. That is why that course, the intro to the Bible course, is so good. That is what that course will do. It will help us see that the whole Bible is about Jesus and how it is all about his death and resurrection. But it's all specifically focused on what we remember today. That Jesus needed to suffer and rise. He opened their minds to the scriptures in which the Christ needed to suffer and rise. The Old Testament, all of those prophets, all of the story of Israel is about Jesus. Ultimately about his needing to die and to rise. You see, his suffering was gruesome. It was horrible. It was excruciating. And it was more than a painful physical death. Here, Jesus is facing the wrath of God for all the punishment that is required for our sins. The wage of sin is death. And Jesus is taking it upon himself. And he knew the magnitude of this. Don't think for a second that Jesus didn't know what he was getting into. We see just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 22, Jesus is praying in anguish, asking God, he doesn't want to do this. Take this cup from me, but I will do it. I will do your will. And his sweat is like drops of blood. He is in so much anguish because he knows he is about to face the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. Jesus knew he had to die. And here is how forgiveness of sins is possible. See, Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life and died in our place. He can die for us because he's one of us and he never did anything wrong. So he is the perfect representative for us. And so if he's the wage of sin is death, Jesus has died and taken that, what's in the road for God to forgive us? Nothing. The barrier has been wiped clear. Everything is now dealt with. Forgiveness is possible. You think you can't be forgiven? When you see this, you think, I can, because God has made it so. It's got nothing to do with me. And as we said, it's all about Jesus. You know, one classic example of the Old Testament showing us that his death is about forgiveness and that he takes it all for us is in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, where there we see Isaiah, just in verse 4 and 5, a whole section devoted to this. We see in verses 4 to 5, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced. He was crushed. And it's by those wounds we are healed. See, the punishment has been dealt with because he was crushed. Because he took our transgressions, our sins. And so we can be healed. There is freely an offer of forgiveness because of his death. So we have a death. We remember this on Good Friday specifically. But what if Easter was just Good Friday? What if it stopped there? See, if Jesus just stays dead, how can he do anything? The beginning of the story of Jesus in Luke, when his birth was announced, the angel said Jesus would come and be God's king forever. How could he be God's king forever if he's dead? How can we be forgiven and have eternal life if the one who gives life doesn't have life? Our sins would still be our problem, even though there was an extraordinary act on the cross. And sometimes, maybe you've thought this, maybe you think this now though, sometimes people say whether Jesus rose or not doesn't particularly matter. What matters is the example of self-sacrifice that he gives, that he shows us how to live. Can Christianity survive without a resurrection? No, it cannot. It's a bit like a footballer trying to play football without a ball. A chef trying to cook without food. A relationship with God when there is no God because he's dead? No. The message of Christianity is that Jesus' resurrection gives us life. We're raised. We can have life forever. The hope of forgiveness of sins and turning to him in repentance is possible because he died and rose. His resurrection means that he has dealt with death. The end of the passage we had read today, Jesus ascended to heaven, is living now in glory still. Death cannot beat him. And so death cannot beat us. Even though we may die in this life, there is no death because of the resurrection of Jesus in eternity. We have a different way to approach God. There is repentance and forgiveness of sins because of his death and resurrection. We approach God with repentance. We approach God knowing that nothing is in the road between us and him because the barrier has been dealt with. You are sitting here today in Sydney, in Erwood, and this message has found you. What started in Jerusalem on the other side of the world has come all the way around to Australia, where Jesus said it will be preached to all the nations of the world. And here it is. It's found you. This message is relevant to you. It is a message of real hope. Forgiveness is freely offered no matter what you think about yourself. God has dealt with it. He has cleared the way to forgive you. And so we repent. If today you believe Jesus has indeed died and he has indeed risen for you, you today truly trust that his resurrection not only means that he lives, but that in him you live also, you can say, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. And so we repent. What is preached is repentance. It means to turn around. It means to go in another direction in our mind. We think differently. We come to God on his terms. We come to God on his terms. And so not only do we think differently, we change the way we do things because our thinking changes what we do. And we say sorry to God. We acknowledge that there is forgiveness of sins because you and I have to own up to the fact we have got it wrong in ourselves. You and I repent by saying, Jesus, we believe that you have died and risen. We trust in that for our salvation. And we repent by turning our life around and living in light of it, rejecting the things we once did. For all of us, this is a day of joy and thankfulness. Is that what you're thinking? Is that what you're feeling? Joy and thankfulness to what God has done. If there's ever a day where you should feel joy and thankfulness, it's when we hear the resurrection of Jesus. How good is it? How mind-blowing is it that Jesus came into the world and conquered death for you and I? Who are we? He loves us. May we never forget his death. May we never forget that his resurrection was for us. Praise God. In a moment, we're going to say sorry to God. If today you've realized you haven't really said sorry to him, you hear that there is forgiveness of sins and repentance. If you realise you haven't done that before, as Stephen comes up and leads us in that prayer, maybe today you say those words in your heart. You say amen, and for the first time you can have confidence that Jesus has indeed saved you, has indeed died and risen for you. And that forgiveness is not a maybe, it is a certainty.